Plymouth Rock Podcast.
Good morning. So we begin a new sermon series, like I mentioned, during communion. And I was talking with Daniel this morning, Daniel Evans, and mentioned to him, he asked about the sermon series and what goes into how we plan these out. And what I was sharing with him, I realized it might be good for me to share with you, too. So throughout the year, we kind of map things out in such a way where we have seasons that we like to go through. And so at the beginning of the year, we always like to do something in the spiritual disciplines because it's the new year. We just got a new start. And so that's what we just did, right? We went through looking at healthy habits, and we were looking at some of the different disciplines that we can incorporate into our life. But right around now is when I like to have us start to spend some time in the Gospels as we move towards Easter, okay? And so just to sit and soak and pattern our life after Jesus and hear and see him and have him kind of show us what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so each year, over the last 4 years, we've spent some time in the Gospels. We started off 3 years ago in the Gospel of Mark. 2 years ago, we were in the Gospel of John. Last year, we spent some time in the Gospel of Luke. We went through the parables, if you remember that. And this year, we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. So we've titled this sermon series called Everyday Discipleship. And we're going to spend the next 8 weeks looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So have that kind of in the back of your mind as we begin today. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started, okay? So God, thank you that you are always revealing yourself to us. We pray now that you would come in power and full assurance, enlivening in us an ability to hear your word this morning. And in hearing that word, may we perceive what you have to say to us. And not just perceive, but believe, have faith and trust in that, so that we might be changed, conformed, transformed into the image of your son, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, saying, amen. Okay, so when a few more thoughts just on why we do, why I want to do this, spend the next month and a half, 8 weeks leading up to Easter, looking at discipleship. I want to talk, one of my philosophies is that when we talk about discipleship, modeling is the means of discipleship. In its very basic essence, discipleship is what is akin to being a follower, a learner. And it's interesting that when we talk about learning, sociologists say that there are three basic ways that human beings learn and learn well. The first is didactically, or through instruction, teaching. So like preaching, or Sunday school, or classroom setting, or those kinds of things where you sit down with a book, that's what we call didactics. So we learn through the accumulation of knowledge from instruction. But there are two other ways that we learn and learn well. In fact, it can be argued that we learn better. The second is through apprenticeships, when someone takes us alongside, takes us under their wing, and teaches us as they model or walk it out. And so you kind of pattern your life after that person, and you learn the ropes from them, someone who's gone before. Okay, that's what we call learning through apprenticeship. The third way that a human being learns well is through immersion. So like a baby learns how to speak English, not because anyone's necessarily instructing them or even necessarily modeling, it's because they're immersed in the language of English. And so you just pick it up and you reflect it back. And so you're so saturated in that environment that you just, we're social beings. And so we learned how to reflect back to the world what we're taking in. And I want to argue that these three forms of learning, especially the latter two, apprenticeship and immersion, are just really the best ways to learn. In church, we tend to put a lot of the accent or emphasis on the first. And that's not that that's bad, but we talk about preaching and we emphasize Bible study and we talk about Sunday school and all those kinds of things. But we can't ever emphasize that to the detriment of the other two. In fact, I would argue if we're not engaged in some form of apprenticeship and cultural immersion on what it means to be a Christian, a faithful follower of Jesus, then we're really missing the boat. Everyone tracking with me so far? If you look actually at the Gospel of Matthew, all the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew in particular, you see these three patterns of learning on full display in Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. But what does he do right off the bat? He gathers around a group of the followers around him. He lives it out. He walks it out. And in doing so, he immerses them in a new kind of culture, a new way of being. And so they start to pick up on what it means to follow after Jesus just by being around him. And I would argue the same is true for us as a church. You really learn how to be a faithful follower of Jesus by just picking it up by those you're around. And so I think it behooves us then to spend some time thinking about what exactly are we modeling and how exactly are we patterning our life after Christ. So let's start off today by looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 4, the verses 12 through 24. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry through the Gospel of Matthew. And it goes like this. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he said to the two other brothers, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them all. So we've talked a little bit about what it means to be a disciple. When you're a disciple, you are called to follow and pattern your life after someone else. And that's why we've titled this sermon series called Everyday Discipleship. But what are we called to? I want to begin by talking to us this morning about the fact that any disciple of Jesus is called to the kingdom of heaven. And we see that here in this text. Now, what do we mean by the kingdom, by kingdom? See, after all, we're Americans, right? We don't believe in kings, do we? We don't really have a real a resonance with it. Although, it's interesting watching my wife is really into Netflix, The Crown. Because she just loves to watch the royal family. So there must be some kind of affinity to kings and queens. Why are we so fascinated with kings and queens? But we don't really have a real kind of anchoring like that. Kings and kingdoms are a part of our normal vocabulary. So when we do talk about kingdoms and kings, especially as Christians, it tends only to be relegated to when we're talking about Christianity. But there's a broader understanding of what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a country, a state, or a territory ruled by a king or queen. That makes sense, right? But there's a second emphasis, and that's this. The spiritual reign or authority of God, both a place and a power. A kingdom is both a place and a power. Jesus walks, strides into the environment of Galilee, beginning his ministry and announcing, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near." In other words, repent, for here comes the kingdom. Here comes the kingdom. What do we mean by repentance? When we talk about repentance, usually what we mean is, that we're sorry for our mistakes or our bad behavior, right? Can you think of those experiences that you, the areas in your life that you feel like you are called to repent of? Now, when you do that, you're automatically going to think about in terms of bad behavior or poor choices, And we usually associate repentance with feeling bad about that and wanting to make a change. But it might surprise you, maybe some of you heard this, but it might surprise you that that's not the biblical understanding of repentance. So the word for repentance in the Bible is something more akin to taking a U-turn. It means you're headed on a path, headed in a direction, and at some point you come to your senses and realize you're going in the wrong direction, and you need to turn around and head back in the right direction. It's like seeing a big U-turn. And so when Jesus comes into the world and he begins his ministry by proclaiming a message of repentance for the kingdom, here comes the kingdom of heaven. What he's basically saying is, hey, turn around. Look up, pay attention, because something is happening that's changing everything. The kingdom of God is here. I like the way Hugh Halter puts it. When he says, here comes the kingdom, he says, Jesus is not saying, make sure you pray a prayer of repentance, start going to church, and wait for me to come back. He is saying, you can live a radically different life because there's a new world order that just broke in. So stop walking in the direction you're going, turn 180 degrees, and walk toward me and life in the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be called to repentance and to live in light of the inbreaking kingdom. Is that God has a life for you right now, present in Jesus, that is different than everything you have ever thought or experienced before. And he's saying, come, immerse yourself in this so that you might live that new kind of life, the life that you've always wanted, that you were dreaming for, that you're longing for, but you didn't know existed. Repent. For here comes the kingdom. So this then raises the next question. Is if the kingdom of heaven is now drawn close in Jesus, how then do we think about heaven? Okay? My hunch is that when we talk about heaven, we talk about it in terms of heaven as being kind of removed from us. Even if we know intellectually that's not the case, usually in our common vocabulary, when we're talking about heaven, heaven's that place you go to after you die. It's the place that is with God in the afterlife, but it's somehow not here, it's removed. What's interesting is, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, and every time it says the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven, actually, that word heaven is plural. The kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. So the way a first century Jew would hear this is not that there is this far off distant place that you go to in the afterlife. In fact, many of the first century Jews didn't necessarily believe in an afterlife. What it signified is that the heavens were all around us, that we're saturated amongst the heavens, that the heavens are the place of spiritual reign and rule of God, and that they're all surrounding all of us, and that we get to be a part of that. And so when the heavens have drawn near, that means we're now immersed in them. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has come close. It's plural. N.T. Wright kind of puts it this way. So many people, I myself thought this when I was younger, assume that when Jesus talks about inheriting the kingdom of heaven, he means going to heaven when you die. Some people have said, there you are, in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and the place we will go when we die. And at the end of the gospel, he dies so that we can go there. See how heaven is removed and distant from us? N.T. Wright goes on to say, that is completely wrong. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The phrase kingdom of heaven is not about a place called heaven, which is somewhere else, where God is king and where we'll all go one day. It is about the establishment of the rule of heaven, in other words, the rule of God here on earth. So when Jesus says, pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, What he's saying is, God, just as you reign and rule in the heavens, will you now reign and rule here amongst us? May your authority, may your power be on display. May you begin to transform and reform this place so that it would more look like the heavens that saturate it and surround it. Is heaven removed from us, or is it breaking in upon us? What I think is fascinating about this idea of the inbreaking heavens of God's reign and rule is that it says is something so different than most conventional religion argues for. In most faith traditions, the founder of the religion comes in and says something like this: listen to me now, hear what I have to say, let me instruct you on what you need to do to climb into heaven, to gain enlightenment, to experience nirvana, to be united with the all. Here are the steps, the path that you must follow in order to find God. But in Jesus, in his proclamation of repentance for the kingdom of the heavens have drawn near and now are breaking in upon us, what he is saying is, you don't have to go figure out how to find God. God has shown up, come to find you. You hear me? God has come to find you. This is why the Gospels call it gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. God is on a rescue mission, come to find you and I. And not just you and I, the whole creation. Now, one of the challenges for us is that we tend to fall into two categories when we think about the kingdom of the heavens. We tend to fall, and I got this from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we tend to think in terms of either, we tend to be otherworldly or secular in our worldview. Bonhoeffer puts it like this: we are otherworldly or we are secularists, but in either case, this means that we no longer believe in God's kingdom. Now, what does he mean by we are otherworldly or we are secular? If we are otherworldly, we are escapists, just enduring life on earth as we long for heaven. We try to create our churches as little down payments on heaven, protective little ghettos to shelter ourselves from the world until the final deliverance comes. Know anybody who thinks in these patterns? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's what you were taught, what you were entrusted with. This was the message that was proclaimed to you. We oftentimes say, sometimes we can be so spiritually minded we're no earthly good, right? This is what Bonhoeffer means by we tend to fall into a pattern of otherworldliness. But he also says, if not that, then we tend to swing to the other end of the spectrum and become secularists. And Bonhoeffer does not mean we're agnostics or atheists. He's talking about believers who believe the kingdom of God can be established on earth if we just try hard enough to come up with a bright enough scheme. When we try to take over for God or to do his work for him without him, we are in effect pushing him to the sidelines as a mere observer. We want his blessing on our work, of course, but it remains our work. The otherworldly want God without a burden of the earth, of the burden of fallible humanity. But the secular wants to establish the kingdom on earth without God. What a disciple prays for when they've patterned their life after Jesus is for God to establish his kingdom on earth. They do not want the kingdom without the earth, nor want the kingdom without God. Rather, they want the kingdom to be established by God on the earth, in the world, and to participate in it. This is when we pray, this is what we mean when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we're talking about a kingdom, this implies then we're talking about a king, that there is a king. And from the beginning, the message of both Matthew and all the Gospels is that there is in fact a king. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Here comes the kingdom, in him. See, this is what I find fascinating, that the kingdom isn't just relational and spatial, but it's also personal in Jesus. When Jesus comes into the world and says, "Repent, for the kingdom has come, draw near," what he's saying is, in my presence, you are now seeing the kingdom of God unfolding. It's personal. It's made real and evident and seen and touched and understood in the person of Jesus. There is a king, and Jesus Christ is the Lord, the true king. No one said it better than Mr. Rogers. "I'm fairly convinced that the kingdom of God is for the brokenhearted. You write of the of powerlessness? Join the club. We are not in control. God is." When he calls, if he is the king, right? If this is the in fact true, if Jesus is king, then when he calls, we must respond. We know we have no other allegiance but to him. We belong to him. He came making disciples. So this is the next thing we see that happens with Jesus, is that after he comes and proclaims the good news of the kingdom that's breaking into the world, he goes out and he calls to him those whom he wanted. And so you see him come alongside Andrew and Peter. You see him come along James and John. And as he walks by, he puts out a call to them and invites them, "Come, follow me." And what do? They drop their nets immediately and they follow him. When the king calls, you respond. This is the beginning of discipleship. Discipleship begins with God's call on your life. I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but I just want to flag that. To belong to Christ means to become like him. Let's see if I put this up. To belong to Christ means to become like him, to pattern our lives after his, to love the things he loves and work for the things he works for. If he's the king, then this is what it means to follow him and live in his kingdom. Bonhoeffer says, "Since Christ was Lord of the whole earth, not just the church exists to reach out beyond itself, to speak out for the voiceless, to defend the weak and the fatherless." In other words, the church is called to represent or have the priorities of the king which it serves. So here then, as we close to this morning, are the tasks of discipleship that I see in these passages. See, like real practical kind of ideas of what it looks like, or real concrete ideas of what it looks like to follow after this king. The first is I want to just speak to this idea that when it says, the kingdom of God is drawn near, I think even a better translation is something like this. Move! Get moving! Here comes the whole new world of God. As God's world breaks in on your world, you got to get moving. You got to get moving and begin following him and patterning your life after him and engaging in the work that he has called you to engage in, the tasks of discipleship. So let's talk about the context first. I didn't read this in our passage, but just before Jesus begins his work, it says he goes throughout the Galilee of the nations, or the Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was a region just north, in the northern part of what we now call Israel, okay, surrounding the Galilean Sea. But what you need to know is, while there was a huge enclave of Jewish communities in the north, there was also a big group of Gentiles. And so Jesus, this was the context in which Jesus lived and worked, that he was called to minister to. And at the time, this was kind of looked down upon. People said, "Who is this? Can anything good come out of Galilee?" is something that would be said by some of the religious leaders of the day. See, their idea was anything good had to come out of Jerusalem, okay? But Jesus chose to do the beginning of his work in the Galilee of the nations, the Gentiles. That's what Gentiles means. It's the rest of the people. It was this intersection where God's people and the rest of the world met. Do you hear me? This is where Jesus both lived and worked. where the religious and the secular collided, where God's people and the rest were rubbing shoulders. If we are going to engage in the work that of discipleship, it has to hit the road where God's world and the rest of the world are colliding. We can't pull away and hide and try to purify our lives by being separated. But we can't so embrace the rest of what's going on that we look no different. This has always been a challenge for the church. Either we pull away and build walls, or we embrace everything and look no different and lose our saltiness and our light. Jesus will speak to that later in the Sermon on the Mount. It's always a tension, a to and a fro. There was only one who was both able to be radically inclusive and holy at the same time. It was Jesus. So if we're going to do it, we have to ask him to empower our work. So we begin with Jesus then. We begin with following. Like I mentioned before, discipleship always begins with a call. Oh, so Jesus walks amongst these individuals and he calls them to himself. He makes the first move. Isn't that interesting? What you need to know is this is not how a normal rabbi would function with disciples. If you want, the way convention worked at the time is that a disciple would choose for themselves who their rabbi would be, and they would make a petition. They'd kind of write up an application, like going to college, saying, here's all that recommends me. Can I be your follower? And then the rabbi would say yes or no. But what we see here happening again and again is Jesus takes the initiative. He calls to him those whom he wanted. And he says, come, join the school of Jesus. Come, pattern your life after me. Walk with me, talk with me, live your life with me. And I'm going to grow you up into my own image. You don't choose to be a disciple, folks. He chooses you. You respond with obedience. And when his call comes forth, don't deny it. Let go of your nets and follow him. And that's what I do appreciate about this passage is that when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom is drawn near, Andrew, Peter, drop your nets, come follow me. He allows them and empowers them to respond. Come, let's do this together. To follow Jesus is to begin with his call. But then, here's a couple other things that I think are interesting. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to fish. We're supposed to catch, but catch people. There's something about what Jesus is saying here in a fundamental way that is like this. As you walk with me and as you learn from me, you're going to become so compelling that you're going to catch other people. See, my call on your life is more than just about you. It's not just about your own salvation. It's actually about the salvation of others. I'm calling you for the sake of others. So Jesus invites these disciples to come and follow him, and he's going to empower them in their work and their word so that others might come to know Jesus as well. So if you've been called to be a follower of Jesus, then you can't deny the fact that that means that you have to be attractive or catchy to people. What do I mean by that? The more you walk and talk and look like him, the more compelling you will become. Your message, what you're proclaiming, the message of the kingdom, will look to others. Have you heard how the argument goes? The greatest argument against Christianity is the followers of Jesus. But the greatest argument for Christianity is the followers of Jesus. Hey, we're a mixed bag. No doubt about it. But his call goes forward, and he has the power. It's his kingdom, his reign, his rule that will empower your life. I got to keep moving. Sorry. So then let's go with the last one. Here's the other thing I think is interesting, okay? Is that we're called to follow, we're called to fish, and we're called to mend. Did you notice that James and John were in with their dad in the boat mending nets? Here's what's interesting about that word. That word shows up in other parts of the New Testament. And at its root, or the basis of it, is this idea. It's the Greek word katartismos. And the base, the idea of this, is the putting things to right. Is resetting a broken bone. It's laying a solid foundation. It's equipping the saints for the work of ministry. All these places in the New Testament, when this word shows up, it's about restoration and wholeness. So not only are we called to follow, and not only are we called to be catching people, but we are to be putting things to right. We need to engage in the work of mending what is broken. That means a commitment to this place, this world, this kingdom that is coming into and breaking into, to participate with what God's up with. I like the way Frederick Buechner puts this in closing, and you guys can come up, worship team. He puts it this way. If we only had eyes to see and ears to hear and wits to understand, we would know that the kingdom of God, in the sense of holiness, goodness, beauty, is as close as breathing and is crying out to be born both within ourselves and within the world. We would know that the kingdom of God is what we all of us hunger for above all other things, even when we don't know its name or realize that it's what we are starving to death for. He goes on and says, the kingdom of God is where our best dreams come from and our truest prayers. We glimpse it at those moments when we find ourselves being better than we are and wiser than we know. We catch sight of it when, at some moment of crisis, a strength seems to come to us that is greater than our own strength. The kingdom of God is where we belong. It is home. And whether we realize it or not, I think we are all of us homesick for it. Well, good news to you, church, and good news to the world, because that kingdom is breaking in even right now. And it is being fulfilled in the work and word of Jesus. And so he invites us to pray a prayer that he first taught his disciples. And it goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, will you stand? Let's close with just asking God. God, we pray that we know that your word has gone out and good news has come upon us. You have invited us. You've called us to follow you. God, we pray that you'd give us the power so that we would have the power to follow you into the world. That we would not be afraid of all that we encounter, but that we would find creative and new ways to demonstrate your kingdom, your life, being born in us and being born in the world. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet that will walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. So we pray this morning that you heard good news and that you would respond to that good news, especially for the first time. For those of you who are here that are hearing good news for the first time, we invite you to respond to God's call in your life by giving your life over, all that you know of who you are, into all that you know of who he is, and trusting him. And here's the good news about this. If he's called you, then you can trust him. He will show you where you need to go fishing. And he will show you what you need to be mending. And he will give you the power to do it. In Jesus' name. So I invite you to pray this prayer for the with us. It's a prayer that we pray every week here. A prayer of faith and response. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism, In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Now hear this blessing. Go from this place as followers of Jesus, knowing that God is always better than you thought. The love of Jesus is deeper than you know. And the Spirit is everywhere working the wonders of mercy. Friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week. If you need any prayer, we've got a prayer team up here. Otherwise, we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.